Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert enlightens us with Hebrews 12 verses 18 to 29. The author uses the vivid imagery of two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, to help his readers consider the way they approach God. Let's hear today's message.
Now, Kelly, your tears are a greater sermon than I think I could ever offer by my words, because this is a beautiful, profound passage that speaks to the invitation that God gives us to follow Him. And if we do truly grasp it, I think that's the way we respond. And so let's make sure we grasp it as we should. I wonder, as you hear these kids share about their summer, who amongst you has been to some form of a church camp, summer camp, young life camp in your life? Would you raise your hand? Okay, good. Quite a few. Then you might be aware of what these summers are like. Young Life specifically suggests that if you will come to this camp on this week, it will be the best week of your life. And I don't think they're wrong. I went to Young Life Camp twice more than 30 years ago, and there are memories formed on that week that I will never, never forget. Memories of Jesus and my faith. Also, memories of the blob, which I just learned an hour ago no longer exists because it's too unsafe. The blob was this thing that sat in the lake, and you would climb a tower and jump onto the blob. Now, you would start with the person who is small, like 100 pounds. They would jump on first and then crawl out to the end of the blob. And then there would be somebody much, much bigger who would jump onto the blob and launch the 100-pound person, must be 30 feet up into the air. It was my favorite part of camp. I'll never forget it, and it is no more. Camp is often described as a mountaintop experience. And if you were paying attention to the scripture as it was read, you'll recognize that it is no accident that we are reading this passage on the same Sunday that we are talking about the mountaintop experiences that our kids had. We saw it coming, and thank God that we could align these two together, because I want you to think about the mountaintop experience that you may remember or that you heard about here, and I want you to compare it to the mountains that were put before us in the scripture. Because here's the truth. At the top of every mountain is awe and excitement. The difference between the two mountains is what happens when you come down. That is to say, what is the actual experience we're sending our kids to have? Is it just to go on the blob? Well, no, it's not the blob, but other fun things, right? Or are we trying to teach them something deeper, something more meaningful? Are we trying to teach them the gospel? And if it's the gospel, are we certain that we are indeed holding up the gospel? Because if we don't give the right experience at the top of the mountain, when you come back, what you will face is not continued faith and a sense of belonging, not the hope that we're called to in the gospel, but in fact, often disappointment, discouragement, maybe even the sense of deception. Let me help you understand more what I'm talking about and invite you to lean in yourself, because again, we're not just talking camp experiences. We're talking about how each of us approaches God in our own relationship with Him. For the approach, the mountain, as the scripture puts before us, determines everything about the way we will continue to relate to God afterwards. So ask yourself, how are you approaching God? And think about the church. Are we especially lifting up our young people in the right ways that they might walk with God through Christ for a lifetime. If you haven't already, would you open to Hebrews chapter 12? We'll look at that, not line by line, but closely, and seek to understand and hear God's word given to us. Let's pray together. Lord, indeed, would you speak to us by your Spirit and by your word, that we wouldn't simply learn and become more knowledgeable, but instead we would see you, and much like Kelly was, be struck with awe, that we wouldn't be able to speak, that we would see how holy you are, be captivated by your love for us, so that we can't help but want to follow you. Would you do that work in our life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage puts before us two mountains, and all through the first service, I kept slip of tongue confusing the two as I spoke them out. I don't confuse them in my mind, but my mouth sometimes is not connected to my mind. The first mountain is Mount Sinai, right? We see that there at the beginning. That is a literal mountain somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula. We don't know exactly which one, but it is a literal mountain. And then there is Mount Zion, which is a figurative mountain that speaks to our faith. And so I'm giving them to you now at the beginning. So if my brain and tongue disconnect again later on, you'll go, oh, no, I know what he's talking about. Mount Sinai is the first mountain we consider, the one that represents the Old Covenant. And in Mount Sinai, we recognize a God who is holy, and his holiness threatens to consume all who seek to walk rightly with him based on their own effort, but that by based on their own sense of the law, based on their own desire to be good. The imagery that begins in verse 18 is really a reflection of what you could read in Exodus 19. So you just might make a note to yourself. Go back and read Exodus 19. I'll give you the Clint note version of that. In Exodus 19, Jody got that. In Exodus 19, God descends from the heavens as he calls Moses to ascend up the mountain, and he meets him at the top of Mount Sinai. Because this is going to be a profound holy meeting, the whole mountain, according to God's word, is set apart as holy, and limits were put around it. God's people were warned, hey, stay back. Don't draw too near. And in fact, keep a leash on your animals, because even if an animal would wander close to the mountain and step too far, they would be struck dead by the holy presence of God at the mountain. I mean, the imagery in the text is profound. I tried to find a depiction of it, some artist's rendering, and I couldn't find anything adequate. The closest thing I could find was this picture here, where we see in art what you can read in the scripture, that at the top of the mountain there was smoke and cloud, there was fire and lightning, there were horn blasts. It was tremendous, and the people were left in awe. It reminded me a little bit of last Sunday. I don't know where you were, but last Sunday we, in the evening, drove down to visit my son and new daughter-in-law in Findlay, and we're driving back in the midst of the thunderstorms. Do you remember the thunderstorms we had last week? We were driving north on I-75, watching the clouds come in from the west, seeing the lightning come down, and then all of a sudden, the warning signal on all of our phones went off. I had four people in the car at the same time, all went off. Did your phone go off? I thought I was going to drive off the highway. The message was, take shelter immediately. There is a tornado, or at least conditions for a tornado near. And so we had to make a split-second decision. Are we going to stop at the rest area that's 2 miles ahead? Or are you going to hit the gas? I hit the gas, right? I was a little afraid. I had my family with me. I was feeling responsible for them. I'm wondering, what do we do? And the fear that I felt was but a fraction of what these folks would have felt at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Now again, this is Exodus 19, so the following chapter would be numbered what? 20. I'm just checking to make sure you're with me. Exodus 20. And if you know the scripture, Exodus 20 is where we receive the Ten Commandments. That what happened, even more than fire and smoke and lightning and horn blast at the top of that mountain, is the giving of God's law to his people. And let's be clear that though this is in the scripture, this is not the gospel. The writer of Hebrews wants you to understand. Look at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, to gloom, to storm, to a trumpet blast, to a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, and on. The writer of Hebrews is saying, this is not the mountain that you encounter God on. Not anymore. See, we need to back up and remember what we've learned in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was first written to early Christian believers who had previously been religious Jews. They had sought to encounter God by obedience to the law and by the practice of all sorts of religious ceremony and tradition. And that's the way they would approach God, and that's the way they thought they would be acceptable to him. And then Jesus came, and the message of the gospel, and they recognized there was greater fulfillment in him than in obedience to the law. But now they're suffering. They're facing some sort of hardship. There's a challenge in their life. We've all experienced this. There's a challenge in their life that causes them to go, God, I thought you were this way, but if you're this way, I don't understand why you're making me go through this. And so maybe I've misunderstood who you were all along, and maybe I should go back. Especially if mom and dad or aunt or uncle or neighbor are saying, see, you should have never left. That's the temptation. You have not come to this mountain, not to Mount Sinai, the writer says. This is a temptation that they face. It's a temptation that you and I face too. Do you agree? I mean, not to return to Jewish temple practices, of course, but to return to the belief that we can somehow appease God. That if we just make our goods outnumber our bads by at least one, then God would be saying, good enough. That there is the temptation that we return to an understanding of a relationship with God based on the law or our own works or on our deserving his pleasure and love. And even as supportive of camp as I am, I recognize that camp is a very dangerous environment where we might inadvertently teach this approach to God. And think about it. We send our young people off to this place that promises the best week of their life. And absent is all of the stress of all of normal life. I mean, even their phones get taken away, isn't that right? Yeah, that's the best part, right? Their phones get taken away. And they're invited into worship twice a day. And they're invited to read their Bible. And they're encouraged to read their Bible. And they do it with their friends. And they sing and they worship and they pray. And they begin to develop just the hint of an understanding of, oh, this is what it could look like to walk with God in my life. And then they return home with the intent of continuing all of these practices as they re-enter normal life, and then find, oh, that's hard. And if they have been taught, not intentionally, but if they have believed, oh, God is pleased with me when I read my Bible. That God thinks well of me when I pray often. That I am loved by God because I worship Him. And invertedly, when I don't do those things, God is somehow disappointed or upset, or maybe He even doesn't love me as much as He could. Well, then we've taught them not the gospel, but the old covenant. And they will return discouraged, disappointed, deceived. In fact, they will be consumed by the holiness of God. They'll recognize who God is and recognize who they are. And if they haven't really understood the gospel, go, oh my goodness, I give up. In fact, I've seen young people say, I give up. I can't do it. For being good, I mean, there's the term for it right at its base, right? Being good. We want to be good. Being good is not the gospel. And so if we're teaching people to be good, we're not sharing the good news of Jesus. We're leading them up Mount Sinai. Instead, the writer says, we come not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. Now, Zion's not a literal mountain. It's a figurative term. It references meeting God, especially in Jerusalem. So when people talked about going to Jerusalem, going to Zion, that verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Note the imagery here. Now, you'll get what they didn't get at 9 o'clock. We didn't have time, but I want to lean into this and just note what you see here. Look at verse 23. That you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what you've come to. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We can't see them, but God's word says we are among them. We belong to them and they to us because we are part of this same thing that Mount Zion represents. We have come to the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, to the church of those whose names are written in heaven. Once again, that's why I love we have the memorial garden out here, because we belong to those who have come before and who will come behind us. That we have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We leaned in on this on Tuesday. Seems worthwhile to lean in here. We have come, what does this say again? Someone read it. To the righteous? No. We've come to the judge of all. To the righteous, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits, that's what I was forgetting, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The righteous made perfect. Do you understand that when you approach God through relationship with Jesus, you are declared righteous, right? You are made right with Him. You don't have to earn it. When He looks at you through Jesus, He says, good, perfect. That's what I like. But you in your flesh know that's not true yet, right? You still have things in your life that you're going, I know God's calling me righteous, but I don't feel righteous because I'm still wrestling with this stuff. That's the reality. But there will come a time when God will make even the righteous perfect. That this false thought about you, about yourself that you have, or this sin in your life, or this habit, or this fear, or this anxiety, or whatever it is that you're wrestling with that doesn't keep you separate from God because of Jesus, but it's still in your life and you hate it, it will be gone because you will be made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, not the old covenant, the top of Mount Sinai, but a new covenant. And to be and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You remember Abel, whose blood called out from the ground for justice and revenge against his brother Cain. But now Jesus' blood calls out, not for justice and revenge, but for grace and forgiveness and for peace. It's better. This is what we're invited into. And so, yes, Kelly, it's good that you were caught up, because if we really grasp it, all of us would. For this is a kingdom, we're told. This is not a set of rules. This is a kingdom. This is a relationship we are receiving. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I? Like, which mountain am I experiencing? Which mountain marks my approach to God? Am I trying to earn it or appease him or please him? Or do I recognize this call to belong, to relate to, and to be consumed by the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ? I mean, as we think about the kingdom, I think about this misconception I hear over and over and over again. I don't mean to put anybody on the spot. Some of you probably have felt this way. Certainly, some have said this to me. Hey, Pastor, I'm not really an Old Testament guy. The God we meet in the Old Testament, he seems angry, full of wrath, holiness. He's just grumpy. That's not the God that I envision. The God that I want to talk to, the God that I appreciate, the God I pray to, that's the New Testament God. God of compassion, grace, mercy, love. You heard people talk that way? Maybe you yourself have felt that way? Well, next week Landon's going to preach, and he's going to include this verse right here. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no Old Testament God and New Testament God. God doesn't change. He's the same. And so how are we supposed to understand what we see in the Old Covenant versus the New? The difference is not in the character or the holiness of God. The difference is in the invitation offered to us to approach him. One invites us up Mount Sinai, and if we go that way, we will be consumed by God's holiness. But one invites us up Mount Zion, and that way will consume us but by God's grace. Mount Zion, we are consumed by God's holiness, but Mount Zion by God's grace. Mount Sinai, we strive to be good and fail as hard as you try. I mean, you might succeed the first time, maybe the second time, maybe for a while. But Mount Zion, we're declared good by the sacrifice of Jesus. We're made righteous through him. And then as a response, we try to obey. Not because we have to, but because we can, because we love him, because we're in awe. At Mount Sinai, we're offered a kingdom that's always shaking, because we never know whether we've been good enough. We never know whether we stepped over the line, whether we're going to be struck dead. But Mount Zion, we're given a kingdom that can never be shaken, because it's not based on our obedience, not based on our faith, not based on us in any way, but based on God and his sacrifice through Christ. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a holy God, but in the new covenant, his holiness and the wrath associated with his holiness is delivered upon Jesus as he hung on the cross, so that we might be encountered not by his holy wrath, but by his grace. And so the question is, what mountain are you climbing? And what mountain are we teaching our kids to traverse? Let me illustrate it and then end. The passage ends with a kind of an odd statement. Seems to come out of nowhere, doesn't it? God is a consuming fire. Do you see that? God is a consuming fire. Let's think about fire for a moment. Now, I had the kids help me in the first service. So I'm going to have some of you have to help me here, right? Because this is a participation exercise. What is this?
Fire.
Fire. Thank you. We're on the right track. Someone tell me something that fire does. Something. What's that, Ken?
Creates heat.
Creates heat. Fire provides warmth. Perfect. Something else. Light. Fire gives us light. Absolutely. What else? It can help you cook. That's right. You know what else it can do? It can burn you. And it can cause great destruction. Fire doesn't change. But our approach to fire is crucial. If we approach it with reverence and awe and respect, oh, what great gift it is to us. But if we approach it carelessly, if we don't understand it, it can burn us. So it is with God. He is a consuming fire, consuming us by his holiness or consuming us by his grace. It is through the person of Jesus Christ that we meet him in that all-consuming grace. And so, as the scripture says, it's only right that we respond with awe, with thanksgiving, and with worship. That's why we gather as we do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for all that you've been doing in our lives, in the lives of our children and this church. Would you continue to lead us and teach us to approach you, not on the basis of our own merit, our own works, our own sense of being, but on the truth of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ, in the grace and mercy you extend to us at the cross. May you be honored, Lord Jesus, in all we share together. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.